This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Have you ever had someone tell you to check your privilege? Well, don't. Heavenly Father, we love your word, and we have gathered here today in order to hear from you. Open it to our understanding, we ask. Teach us your perspective on everything, and in particular, the privileges you grant us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here's Christian Stanwell. Jesus paid it all.
And I hear the Savior say, and thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Charis. It's the Greek New Testament word for grace, and it can also be translated privilege in some cases. Biblically, a privilege is a good thing given to a person who doesn't deserve it. The usual definition of grace is unmerited favor. In other words, if you have been given a privilege, there can be no question that you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. But our culture loves to redefine terms. Sometimes we talk about a person's driving privileges, even though a license has been earned. We talk about privileges of birth, even though the Bible speaks of such things as birthrights. It's very important for Christians to view the world through the lens of God's Word. One important tool in this task is to talk about things using biblical language. I don't mean Hebrew and Greek, though if you'd like to learn them, by all means. I mean we ought to use the words that express the ideas God expresses when talking about His world, His creation. when someone demands that you check your privilege. You can bet he's using an unbiblical definition of privilege and doesn't have the first clue what privilege is for. All privileges ultimately flow from the giver of every blessing. James chapter 1, verse 7 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Privilege, that is to say, grace, is always a good thing. If you enjoy the grace of living in a better place than someone else, enjoying more material wealth than someone else, better health, more friends, plentiful food, greater career success, special skills or intellectual capacities, all of these come from the providential hand of God. If someone objects and says, yeah, but you know what? I learned to play piano because I had good teachers and my parents paid for those lessons, and let's not forget the thousands of hours that I practiced. The doctrine of providence replies, yes, right. And every bit of that was graciously granted you by your Creator. It's also important to remember that God has made people to differ one from another. There are general distinctions like the difference between men and women, young and old, physically large people versus petite people, and so forth. Yahweh is the ultimate engineer and artist. He creates beauty in millions of combinations and permutations. And some differences matter more than others. For example, skin color is as important to God as the distinction between yellow and blue flowers. Beautiful, but of no ontological or spiritual significance whatsoever. Or gender differences, often maligned by the world, but precious in the sight of God, who has designed men and women of equal value to play different roles in the family, the church, and society. Everything the Lord has built into every person is beautiful. It is a cause for celebration, never division, never offense. The only personal qualities we should ever take to task are those that find their root in sin. Behaviors, ideas, and attitudes that violate God's law. Creation was engineered to be good. Yes, it has become tainted and fallen and broken with sin, for sure. But the Lord's creation is a good thing, nonetheless, and its flaws should never be attributed to a design error on God's part. Every person you know or have ever known is an example of God's grace in action, even with non-believers. The non-elect, who will never choose to believe savingly on the Lord Jesus, all are recipients of God's general grace. That's what Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says. For he, meaning God, makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. There's an exceedingly false theory floating around that says, if you are the recipient of privileges bought at the price of alleged historic injustices against others, you should deny that privilege. But this view ignores what the Bible says about how history unfolds. The timeline of mankind is not some random sequence of tragedies tumbling down a steep slope to inevitable oblivion unless some brave activist stands up and demands that we put a stop to it. Quite the contrary. Time itself is a creation of Yahweh. He controls it. He supervenes every event in history. That's where the word history comes from, by the way, his story. But how should a Christian respond to someone who makes the increasingly common check your privilege demand? Noncompliance, that's how, and don't play to their stacked deck in a hopeless attempt to justify our privilege in their eyes, or to argue that what they call a privilege is actually earned, and so forth. From a biblical perspective, you have been privileged by God. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, it's a good thing. Even if you earned something, you still give thanks to the Lord because your ability to earn is a gift from Him. Yes, some will retort, but what about the cultures and civilizations Westernism has wiped out? There have been countless people groups and nations down through the millennia who are no longer with us. Here's an interesting exercise you might find a bit fun. Look up a map of Europe from the year 200 BC and see if you can actually figure out where modern countries would be found. The whole world has changed almost completely over the last 2,200 years. In fact, it never stops changing. Nations rise, nations fall. Sometimes the cause is a natural disaster. Think Mount Vesuvius wiping out Pompeii. Sometimes changes brought about by war. The Egyptian dynasties brought down by Assyria, that fell to Babylon, that then fell to the Medo-Persians, that then fell to the Greeks, who fell to the Romans, etc. But the Bible tells us how to interpret the rise and fall of civilizations. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 27 reads, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." And he goes on, this passage was authored by Luke, the same man who wrote the Gospel of Luke. But he's telling the story of the Apostle Paul, who's actually doing the speaking in this case. He's addressing a group of pagan philosophers and scholars at the venerated Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens. The ruins are still there. You can visit them. So a Jewish rabbi convert to Christ is teaching the Christian worldview and gospel to a bunch of pantheists who hold an entirely different worldview and can't wrap their brains around this brand new teaching. Just one God? And you say he made everyone and everything for a purpose? And that he exercises ultimate control over everything, including, note verse 26, that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God is the one who created every nation that has ever been or will ever be a nation. Every people, every language group, every ethnicity, the whole of mankind descended from one man, Adam. And God is the one who spread mankind over the whole earth. You might remember Hope Radio episode 29, the Tower of Babel. And God alone is the one who determines the exact time a nation will rise and fall, the exact borders it will occupy. That's right. Nations and borders, God's idea. There are those who believe that Canada is not a legitimate nation because these lands were once occupied by others who, in some cases, were treated very badly by these pale-skinned European types. But the rise of Canada, the means by which it arose, and its eventual demise have all been written in heaven. Nationalism can be a nasty thing when contaminated with sin. If you don't believe me, go ask the Germans. But when understood through a biblical lens, the dividing of people into nations is all part of God's design. It's his gospel design. And for what purpose? Well, Acts 17:27. So that they, that's people, should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Nations and borders, the rising and falling of empires, all of it is something that God has determined as part of the means by which his gospel goes forth and people get saved. Similarly, some folks assume that when Christians oppose globalism, it's on account of their politics, and perhaps that's the case sometimes. But Christian political views are often informed by Scripture. And if you espouse a biblical worldview, then you understand that there is only one way the whole world will come together under one coherent government. And that's when Jesus comes back, destroys his enemies, and establishes his everlasting kingdom. Okay then, Privilege is grace, and grace is good. It comes from God. He distributes it to each person as he sees fit. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says that things like spiritual gifts, for example, are given to various Christians according to the measure of grace God has given to each. That measure of grace varies with the individual. Who gets what gifts and privileges and abilities and advantages? That's up to him, not you. So enough with the sin of envy, coveting, looking at the other guy and getting all grumpy that he has something you think should have been given to you. Repent already. Your entitlements are an illusion. Grace is never merited. Not by you, not by anyone. If checking one's privilege and thus denying God's gift is sin, and it is, then what should the believer do with these privileges? Use them to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." If you're wondering, this passage has to do with the privilege of enjoying good food, a gift from God, that some in the early church thought would make them unholy, and so they refrained. But the text says, no, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, even if others are offended by your dietary practices. So pass the barbecued brisket, grab the cornbread, and pop the cork on a nice Merlot, and thank God for all of it. Show hospitality by inviting others to the table. Maybe send a food basket off to a shut-in. Any restraints on that, see Romans chapter 14, need to be voluntary. And for the sake of a weaker Christian, not a God-hating world. And by principial extension, use that gift of music to help others enter into the worship of Christ. Use your speaking gift to teach people the Bible. Use your medical science gift to help heal broken bodies. Use your languages gift to help people better understand one another or to communicate the gospel across cultures. Use the privileges associated with your family heritage in service to the family that really, really matters, God's family. Did the Lord give you a big home? Well, great, go host a big Bible study in your basement. Did the Lord give you a cozy, cramped, itty-bitty, teeny bachelor apartment? I bet you could fit one more soul for supper if you had to. Did the Lord give you a big heart? Well, then go love people lavishly. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 describes the gift of mercy. Not everyone's got it, but if you do, well, pour it out, brother. All to the glory of God in Christ. That's what privileges are for. The glorification of God in voluntary service to others. Voluntary service, as opposed to compelled service. Don't ever make the mistake of confusing the kingdom of our Lord and God Jesus Christ with communism. It's the opposite. And let me just say, for those who believe your theology and your politics should be stored on separate shelves, no. Jesus is king of everything and everyone, including you, and including what you believe and how you vote. If you tell me your theology doesn't substantially impact how you think politically, I'm telling you, your theology is busted. Get a new one. What God says in His Word speaks to absolutely every aspect of a person's life without exception. That means everything. Your marriage, your money, your vacation plans, your view of unborn human life. The way you manage your time, the way you shop for shoes, the way you choose who to befriend, what to watch on the tube, what charities to support or not, the school you send your kid to or not, and who you vote for or not. Romans chapter 14, verse 10b through 12 says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." The Christian life is a coherent whole. Every believer is flawed. Every believer struggles against sin. But no believer should ever live a double life. what I am might not be particularly impressive, but what you see had better be what you get, or my life is an ongoing hypocritical act of blasphemy. The professing Christian who lives like an angel in public and like the devil in private may well find himself expelled from the presence of the Lord. That's the warning of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. For those who seem religious, but in fact do not know Christ, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In context, that means repenting of one's sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, Jesus continues, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And notice, "I never knew you," not "I don't know you anymore." Persistent, hidden, unrepentant sin is a sign that someone identifying as a Christian actually isn't one. The gospel calls us to repent and believe the good news. Both ongoing repentance and ongoing belief are necessary indicators of new birth. So, you have privileges. You have things that have been afforded you by God's grace, and they are to be used in righteousness for His glory. They are not to be denied or checked, no matter what some hell-bound heathen says. And it's worth noting that not everything the world calls a privilege truly is. Material wealth generated by one's own honest labor is most certainly a grace from God. Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." So, yes, if you fear the Lord, that's code language for being saved, walking in obedience before God, then He will bless the labor of your hands, and you get to enjoy its fruit. That's God's design, by the way. The person who does the earning should do the enjoying. But then Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked earn deceptive wages." If you make your living by knocking off convenience stores, it's blasphemous to thank God for the proceeds. You're insulting Him. You're earning, yes, but like a capo earns for the mob. Successfully running a murder-for-hire ring does not constitute blessing from the Lord. And it's also worth mentioning that there is no greater privilege, no higher grace, than to have had your sins forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Did you catch that detail? God chooses whom He will save, and as a rule, He doesn't choose the elitists and the experts and the power brokers. By and large, He chooses people who are weak and pitiful and broken and ugly and awkward, shameful nothings, through whom He puts to shame those whom the world esteems so highly. And then, of course, there's Jesus' encounter with a wealthy young Jewish official, Mark chapter 10. This rich young man asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. They have a conversation about obeying God's law. The young man believes he has done this, but Jesus knows better and calls him on it. The Lord shows him his hidden sin, by telling him to go and sell all that he has and give to the poor, and then come follow me, says Jesus. And the rich young ruler walked away very sad because he was very wealthy. Mark 10, starting at verse 23, reads, And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed by his words. But Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, Well, then who can be saved? The point being, nearly everyone can find someone who has less than him. Meaning it's hard to define precisely where you fit on the rich to poor scale. But of course, and thankfully, salvation is never dependent on man, but on God. So Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So if you have a pile of wealth, but you don't have Jesus, that wealth is not a blessing. Not ultimately. It may well be the boat anchor that pulls your soul into the depths of hell. So don't check your privilege. Embrace it. Thank God for it. Repent of the covetousness that drives you to envy what the Lord has chosen to bless others with. I mean, how is that any of your business anyway? You focus on you and serve our Master by serving others as He commands. Use all your gifts and abilities and resources, all of it, to make much of Yahweh in Jesus' name. And set your eyes on things above, not on the things of the earth. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't concern yourself with what is passing away. Keep your eye on the eternal ball, as it were, and live with a depth of joy and love and grace this world will never comprehend. Heavenly Father, may it be so. Thank you for every one of the privileges you have given to each of us, especially the privilege of knowing your Son. Thank you for granting us this time together in your word. Transform your people, Lord. Make us like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Casting Crowns, playing us out, 'Tis So Sweet, on Hope Radio.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove. Precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove. Precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove to more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.